Amen. Turning once again to James chapter 5. See if we can, if we get this finished up to tonight. Last week we covered, started verse 7. And, you know, again, the chapters 3, 4, and 5, we talked about, bringing the flesh into subjection to the new life we're called to in Christ. That's kind of what our lives, in summary, are about as Christians in this world. To hold forth the good news with all honesty and love and gentleness. In other words, with a personality that doesn't come by us naturally. I'm being maybe presumptuous toward you, but I know for me that's the case. There's a change of heart, a change of life, a change of mind. It affects, you know, and we speak with a reined in or guarded, purposeful speech, and we recognize the things of the world in chapter 4 for what they are, and our purpose, and that our hope is no longer to be anchored in the things of this world. And then the first part of chapter 5, you know, what things do we treasure? What things do we value? And it's really evident in our society, I think, today, how wealth and status, we're seeing how, to me, very obviously, how those things buy you an advantage in this world, but it should not be so in the church. I don't care how much money you do or do not have, it should not come in and play a role in the prominence or the place you occupy, in a sense, in a church. Just because you have money doesn't make you a good leader or ruler or president or chairman of the board or anything like that. And matter of fact, Scripture tells us, you know, that pick out the lowliest among you, and Paul talks about that, and let them be the judge. Let them apply the word of God, and stop looking at the things of this world status and stature again, and people of influence. It's kind of one of my pet peeves in life is people who think they are something because of what they have, or they like to lord that stuff over you, because I just find it irritating. But anyway, in starting verse 7, let me start reading there again for context. So James turns to the brethren. He says, so be patient, therefore, brethren. We got a lot on our plates as Christians. Even as senior Christians, as I kind of started out this introduction, this study with, even as experienced Christians, this is something that we have to continue to deal with day upon day. We have to remember to be patient and let patience have her perfecting work, maturing work, edifying work. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Regarding the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You can't hurry up the harvest. You can't hurry up the end of the season. You can't make your tomatoes and peppers or grow faster. You can't make the corn in the fields mature faster. You can't make the soybeans put on more beans faster and grow up quicker. You have to have patience in the seasons and in their seasons. So there's a season, there's a time when the Lord's coming, and our as much as we may be wearied by the world, we must be patient unto the coming of the Lord and realize that patience, that even though tribulation we go through tribulations in this world, that tribulation accomplishes patience in us. And patience is very, very valuable. Talk about a personality difference between us and the world, or Christians in the world, is to have patience in very difficult times. We want it fixed now. What can we do about this now? We want action right now. Well, you know, the earth and the direction of mankind in the world is a big ship to turn around. And it doesn't just happen. And we find as we are hearing and learning and finding these days. So when it comes to the coming of the Lord, he will come. And when he does, we will be glad and we will rejoice and we will be relieved to be in his presence. If we are alive at that time, if not, when we leave this world, when our bodies cease to function, and we find ourselves with the Lord, well, then we will find relief at that point. But this world, this crazy, sick, mixed-up world that we live in, is coming to an end. That is the promise of God in Christ. So we just, one thing we have to have, a characteristic, that the gospel, this good news that we want to continue, it provides us with reason for patience. I'll touch on that a little bit more, but it provides us with a reason to be patient. And verse 8, he says, be ye also patient. I mean, not just be patient for the waiting for the coming of the Lord, but you be patient. Let patience be one of the virtues in your life. We read that from Peter, I believe, last week. Let patience be a characteristic, a Christian characteristic in your life, because, for the sake of this study anyway, because we've received wonderful good news. And we have, again, reason to be patient and not to let things bother us. I work with a lady who seems very meek and mild, but she says, I try to stay off of the interstate or the freeways in Omaha. She says, because it just brings out my road rage. And I told her, I want to ride with you sometime. I want to witness this firsthand, because she seems like such a meek and mild person. But I got a chuckle out of that. But the reason we're patient is because we know it's going to be okay. We know that the good news of Christ, that we have in Christ, it is better than the worst circumstances in this world. We have to know that, and we have to believe that. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. That's what makes our lives in Christ such a joy, is because we have that patience in our hearts because of the good news of Christ. He says, establish your hearts. In other words, get them established and solid and secure and fixed, so they're not easily shaken. Again, because of the sake of the gospel. He says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We have a race to run. I think I mentioned this. A race to run, a goal, a target. And we want to be ready for the Lord's coming. We want to be ready to be part of the bridal company. And the coming of the Lord for his own is drawing nigh. As verse 9 says, the judge standeth before the door. But it's near. And so we have reason to hurry up and discover the treasures of the gospel in our lives. It needs to have a top priority in our days and in our ways, in our thoughts and in our words. A top priority to run the race and enter boldly into what God has called us into. Then verse 9, grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't be holding a grudge. Again, it reflects to being patient, because sometimes one of the most difficult things we do is to deal with other Christians, other people. But see, we oftentimes, as Christians, expect other Christians to be more Christianly, even though we may not be. And Christians will get into backbiting. And how many times have we everyone heard that? Well, they don't seem to be very good Christian because they're doing this and they're doing that. And they should know better than that. Well, if they knew better than that, obviously they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. So they don't know better than that. So reach out to touch them and to edify one another, encourage one another, as we read in Hebrews. Edify one another, lest ye be condemned for the same thing, because none of us are obviously perfect, but we are called to be on a maturing path or track in life, where our spiritual nature is constantly being built up. Because, why? Because the judge stands at the door. I mean, we stand just that close to judgment, to discernment from the Lord. So we come to verse 10, and this is where we need to start for tonight. He says, take my brethren, the prophets. In other words, take the prophets for an example, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Take them for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Here's patience again. We talked about that, how many times the word patience shows up. We take them for an example to endure affliction or tribulation and patience. We like to read about Job and what he went through and how he struggled through that and how the Lord spoke to him and it transformed his heart and the Lord blessed him doubly. We like to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and enduring the fiery furnace. And yet, are we prepared to step into or be thrown into a fiery furnace? We like to talk about our heroes, but are we really willing to be a hero? I heard a man say, well, let me say this first. In other words, as he says, take my brethren the prophets for an example. What cost did the prophets pay for speaking the truth? Or in this case, the gospel, the good news. What price did they pay to speak the words of God and stand for the words of God and encourage those around them to embrace the word of God? They paid a very great price in most every instance. They suffered things that we can't enumerate tonight. Where they're marginalized by society or by friends or by their country, whether they were physically harmed or tortured, whether they were pursued from, for years around in the wilderness, whatever the case, consider what they went through. As I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, where it's enumerated all these acts of faith and what different ones went through because they had faith in God. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are not the only ones or the first ones that have gone through this kind of displeasure or inconvenience or suffering or anguish because of the gospel. As Paul said, or as Paul or Peter said, that cast not away therefore your patience, because I'm looking here real quick. Because we have need of patience. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is a known. It's a given. That the continuance of the gospel, the continuance of the truth of the gospel, demands something of us. The Lord is requesting something of us. As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me, arrests me, compels me to live for him. Because he has called me to such a good future. There is no suffering, no affliction that I can endure in this world, as Paul says, that's worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be heaped upon us in such abundance. We would want one glimpse, one Second Corinthians, where Paul's talking about that. It says in one micro moment, once we see the glory of God, we would gladly come back in this world and endure anything. Anything. For the promotion of the gospel. To serve Jesus. To represent Jesus in this world. But see, it's not like we're going into it blindly. We do have the Holy Spirit and we've got the gospel. We've got the good news. We've got the word of God to instruct us if we will apply it, if we will receive it, if we will have it to be part of our lives. So the continuance of the truth of the gospel. And here I heard a quote from a man who is a veteran. He's been through a lot in his life. He's really built for himself a good testimony and reputation and career in this world. And as a Christian, and the Lord has blessed him. I'm sure that's the way he would agree with that fully. But he has a saying, and I think I'm quoting this correctly. It is, be prepared to bleed for your dreams. Be prepared to bleed for your dreams. If you want these things in your life, if you want God's best in your life, if you want to experience the joy and the power of the gospel, prepare for it to cost you a little bit in this world. It costs you personally. It's a pathway that's paved with blood. Look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus. Not that our blood has atoning power whatsoever. But Jesus was killed. Well, he offered himself. But it was tradition. It was the bad news. It was anything but the good news that Jesus was bringing to the world that drove them to want to crucify him and put him to death. If what God has put on our hearts, in our life as Christians, if what he has put on our hearts, this gospel, this good news, and to be involved in the continuance of the gospel, be prepared for it to cost you. That would be my message, whether for an early young Christian, someone early in their walk with the Lord, or for a senior Christian, an experienced, seasoned Christian, that never changes. Peter, as Jesus told him, he said, when you grow old, you won't be able to determine where you go and what you do. They will lead you. They'll take you by the hand. And you won't be able to do anything about it. You're going to be old. It'll just lead you around. But still, tradition has it that Peter spilt his blood. He was crucified. Tradition, or whatever, says that he was crucified upside down. He said he was not worthy to be crucified upside right like Jesus. So it's an attitude that does not change with the passing of time. Don't expect the world to respect your long history of walking with God. Every day is fresh, every experience new. Every day, a day where we may be called to exercise the greatest patience and endure the suffering of affliction for the sake of the furtherance and the continuance of the good news of Christ. And we do it willingly, with joy in our hearts, because the gospel news is so wonderful. There is nothing worthy to be compared. Verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Don't you love, come, you know, you have church, you hear of, you know, I think it was, we possibly heard, used to hear it more often when we were having fellowship meetings, but to hear testimonies from other people and things that the Lord had taken them through, it was always kind of a blessing to me to hear the good news of other people's testimonies. I always found those things to be encouraging, and I encouraged time for testimonies because that's what, you know, these are real life experiences rather than just reading scripture. Not the scripture isn't sufficient, but it makes it applicable for today and for this day. We count them happy which endure terrible times. We like those testimonies of people who have gone through difficult times and have endured. And consider, you know, aren't they a blessed person for what they've been through, what they've gone through, what's happened to them, and how the Lord proved himself faithful to them. And we say, you know, that's what I'd want my life to be like. And so, like, it goes on to say, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What happened in Job's life, though he lost so much and he went through such terrible afflictions, the Lord blessed him doubly. Life was really good beforehand, but it's twice as good. And in a sense, we have that same principle applies to our life. It's always a good thing to put our trust in the Lord. And when we come through a trial and pass through a time of trial, and we finally come out the other side, even though it might be not be until we enter into the presence of God, but when we come out the other side, how much we've been blessed to have experienced the presence and the working of God in our lives. So we count them happy that which endure. Well, somebody wants to look at your life and your experiences and be encouraged by you. They want to see, they'd love to see that God has done a work in your life and done this work or that work in your life, because it encourages them. That's why we gather together. One of the reasons we gather together is to minister to one another, to as we'll read on here farther, but to be examples of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, and to share those truths with one another, to edify one another, to build each other up, and to encourage one another. But we'd love to learn more about how pitiful and how Christ is full, and the Lord is full of very tender mercy that he knows. He simply knows, and we can put our trust in him. That's the message of the gospel, that God knows our needs, and he's met them all in Christ. Then we go on to verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not or pledge not, don't take a vow, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Above all things, we don't pledge an oath that, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, You just watch. I'm going to overcome this problem. I'm going to take on this mission. I'm going to take on this ministry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, whatever, and inject ourselves and our strong will into a situation. Don't take an oath. Have you ever been in court and had to raise your right hand and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That sounds easy until you're in that spot. And then you ask yourself, am I really willing to tell the whole truth? And how many people take that oath and don't measure up to it? How many murderers and scoundrels have taken that pledge and lied through their teeth? Don't swear. Don't take an oath. Let your yes be yes and mean yes. Let your no be no and mean no. Don't make any promises. Just speak the truth. Speak what is. Is any among you afflicted? Is any of you going through a time of affliction or trial? Don't let him. What happens when you're in a trial in the world? This is where our response, based on the gospel and based on our knowledge of the gospel, based on the working and the knowledge of God working in our lives, if we have an affliction, a time of trouble, what's the world do? Then what do? What we should do is pray. We should pray. We should trust this good news of Christ and trust in the God who has redeemed our souls. When we're having trouble, know that He knows and pray. Don't try and go to the world, but go to God. Because God's response, that good news, is that God's available. And He's able to meet our every need. We cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Nothing in the world has that. Is any merry? Is anyone happy? Well, if you're happy, let your happiness result in the singing of psalms and praise to God for His goodness and for the things that have happened to make you happy. Let your joy be your the reason for your joy and the celebration of your joy be reflected back on the one who gave it and who provided it for the continuation of the gospel. Let us acknowledge the goodness of God in our joy by singing a psalm, by singing a song of a praise and thanksgiving. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Turn to God. Turn to the church. Turn to that source of good news and help and faith. Turn to that group and that circle from which all blessings flow. Is any sick among you? Let the first thing he does, that person, let them call for the elders of the church. And say, brethren, my body is sick. I am afflicted. I have this affliction. Pray for me. Pray over me. Anoint me with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. Bathe me in the words and the leading of the Holy Spirit and see what blessing, what wisdom God may have for me and guide me through this time. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Remind the one that is sick of the good news of the gospel. this great news that, that Jesus can heal all our diseases. And let him put his trust in the Lord. And grow through the time of affliction. Job was sick, covered head to foot with boils and sores. He didn't call for the physicians. He looked to the Lord. This is good for the individual that's sick or afflicted, and it's good for the church. It's a reminder of the goodness of God, the goodness of the gospel, and the hope of the gospel. It goes on in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save or make whole the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Regardless of the outcome, the Lord shall raise him up. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. The focus is more on the work of what God is doing in a person's life. The Lord knows that they're ill. The Lord knows that they have issues. The Lord knows that there are things going on. Why not go to him first and see what the Lord would do in that situation? For the Lord will raise him up. And another, and this, these two don't necessarily go together, though it's often read that way. And if he have committed sins, if there's any among you that have committed sins, go to the elders, let them pray with him, anointing him with oil, and his sins shall be forgiven him. He shall be set free from them. Because of the good news of the gospel. Be reminded of the elders. And reminded of one another. Remind each other that we are all very, very fragile when it comes to the things of God. Very fragile when it comes to having this flesh and this human nature. And this propensity to sin. To do those things that are contrary to the things of God. Let him go to God and he will be forgiven. As Jesus said, what's easier, to forgive sin or to heal somebody? We're absolutely dependent upon God in Christ, according to the gospel, to forgive us of our sins. And Jesus made it very plain that both things are impossible for man, but both things are possible only with God. So those two are coupled together here, even as they were in the Gospels, when those men lowered their friend down in front of Jesus in that house, tore the roof off and lowered him down. They're both impossible for man. They're both promised in the gospel. That's why it's such good news. And we need to embrace that. We need to believe that. We need to practice that. We need to exercise that. We need to remind one another of that. We need to build each other up and encourage one another in this truth. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And the word confess doesn't mean, you know, that you have to go back in your life and, well, I remember I did this and I did that. It's just admit to them. Acknowledge them. You know, I've got failures. I've got faults. And it reminds one another, we remind one another as we speak those things to one another, that it's the gospel that makes us worthy, not our own goodness. Confess your faults and pray for one another. My, how we need prayers. My, how we need the prayers of others to know that other people are praying for us, because we might be going through a very difficult time and we might call somebody and say, you know, I really would appreciate your prayers. I'm going through a very difficult time. I've got a real problem on my hand here, and I need to know that people are supporting me. and calling out and crying out to God on my behalf, that ye may be healed or made whole again. That this whole that this situation that has us in disarray will be healed and be made whole. Then he says this very well-known phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I was going to go back and read this example from Elijah's life, which Lord willing, we'll probably do that next week. But James makes this statement, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do not be discouraged from praying and putting your trust in God, because effectual prayers of a righteous man or person accomplishes much. I remember many years ago, I'll close with this, but many years ago, I believe it was in a Bible study, and back when I was, diagramming sentences, for some reason I always liked that in school. But you take this sentence, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and you start taking apart the structure of it. The main two subjects, you have a noun and a verb that make up the main content of this verse. Effectual and fervent are adjectives. They tell us about what kind of prayer it is. And prayer here is the noun. And of a righteous man, what kind of person is praying? Well, a person needs to be righteous before God. They need to have taken this to God and be honest before God. And it avails a lot. I mean, that's probably like an adverb or I'm not good at remembering the details of it, but the bottom line is this sentence, that the heart of this statement that James makes is prayer availeth or avails. It works. It accomplishes things. Prayer accomplishes. And this is what we need to learn and know and walk in. And make it, incorporate it, and make it part of our lives, that prayer accomplishes. You need something accomplished, affliction, rejoicing in happiness, illness, sins, faults, whatever it is that we need, prayer to the God who has given us rich and great and precious promises in Christ. Prayer to God accomplishes things in our lives. And that's good news. There is nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that God will not do for us. He's able to do amazing things in our lives. As we started out earlier, that any kind of revival, any kind of meaningful revival starts with a personal enlightenment. And once that light comes on our head, it burns more and more brightly that God is everything to me. He is my strength. He is the resource that I turn to in any situation, and he's always able for any situation. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that must burn brightly at the heart of everything that we do and how we live our lives, because the gospel, that good news of God in Christ, is the best news there is. There's no place to get better news or to hear better news. There's a cost in the flesh, as we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. For Elijah, there was a cost in speaking the truth. But as Christians, as the children of God in this world, one man said, be prepared to bleed for your dreams. Know that there's going to be a cost involved, but be prepared to bleed for your dreams. It's worth it. When it comes to the gospel, no matter what suffering, no matter what pain, no matter what thing, what you might go through, no matter what afflictions you might suffer, no matter how much patience and waiting and trusting it might require, it will be worth it when the dreams come to pass, when the promise of the gospel is fulfilled in our lives. So I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and we'll pick up here next week and hopefully keep moving forward. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that in all things we have hope in Christ, and in all things our lives are so very, very blessed because of your love for us, because of the way you lead and guide, because of who you are and who we are and what you've called us to. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this word to each of us and that we would receive it with thanksgiving and rejoicing and live it each and every day to the best of our ability, and keep learning more and more to put our trust in you. And for that, we give you praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.